year later in 93. I would imagine they're shouting it out right now in that special section up there roped off for East Texas Christians. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. And as you do so, I'd like to welcome those of you that are listening on our website or watching us on our YouTube channel. We appreciate that you found us. We are the First Baptist Church of Burton, Texas, and we are so thankful that you are joining in to the worship with us. Now, I promised that we would get back to our text. I just didn't think it would take a week to do so. But we will get back now to verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 1, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Last time we read the first half of this chapter, emphasizing the phrase in Christ and how often it's used here in this chapter. That's our eternal position that salvation has put us into. We are in Christ forever and for all of eternity. We have been placed into him by the Holy Spirit at salvation, and at the same time, the Holy Spirit has been placed into us, as verse 14 is going to tell us. This summer, we have been looking at the subject of understanding the times from 1 Chronicles chapter 12, where the tribe of Issachar were given wisdom in order to counsel David as to how he should order the battles. It's also comes from James chapter 1, verses 22 and 27, where we are instructed to take our faith and to allow it to come out in the form of works and ministry as we minister to the least, to the lost, and to the last without being spotted and defiled from the world as we go out into the world to accomplish that. There are great upheavals taking place in the world right now, and also in our country. And it's affecting every single human being. Now, what should be our response as Christians? That's what we're looking at. How are we to respond to everything that we're seeing and hearing that's going on? And also, in addition to that, we're also one of the targets of the Great Reset that is being carried out right now. As the world population increases, the number of Christians are decreasing. Churches are scaling back their missionary efforts, which is also accelerating the decrease. And Christians and Christianity is being marginalized by the world right now and even blamed for the social injustices that are taking place, just as Nero did in the first century. Nothing new. Nothing new. The lost world is in control of the world system that functions and operates by the control of Satan. These are the times of the Gentiles, the Bible says, which means the Antichrist spirit will continue to increase and grow stronger until the person of the Antichrist assumes control of this world system that's being put into place right now. That's why these are unsettling and changing and perilous times. But we have seen for us as Christians, these are the last times, the times from the resurrection of Jesus Christ until the rapture of the church. These are the last times, and the presence of Jesus Christ is being manifested. These are also due times in which the Word of God is being manifested. And these are stable times for Christians as the power and the control of God is being manifested. We will not impact the world worldwide until we return with Jesus Christ at His second coming, unlike the church did in the time of revival in the 17th, 18th, and into the 19th century. But we can certainly have an influence and an impact in our worlds, our circles of influence, with our family, friends, and acquaintances that we come in contact with on a daily basis. And for those people, these are times, as we saw last time, these are times of repentance as they come in contact with the truth of the gospel through us. This is times of grace where they can respond to the invitation to come to Jesus Christ, to receive Him as Lord and Savior. These are times of great opportunity for us as the Lord opens doors to minister to a community that is so devastated by what's going on in the world and particularly in the country. Now, Ephesians chapter 1 reminds us that we are not in the world as Christians. We are in Christ. We are in Christ ultimately, and we are in the world strangers and pilgrims. We're just passing through. We are ambassadors of our home country of heaven. We have our citizenship there in our home country, and we have our inheritance, chapter 1 tells us. Verse 14 says that we have the Holy Spirit in us until we enter into our permanent, eternal home and inheritance. He is the outward sign. He is the mark of our salvation. He is the earnest money contract of God's promise to us of being a joint heir with Jesus Christ, of inheriting His kingdom and all that God the Father has promised Him. We, alongside Him, as Eve was alongside Adam, as the bride of Christ, we inherit all things that Christ does. Right now, we are on temporary assignment in a hostile country. We're offering terms of surrender, reconciliation, and peace in the form of the gospel of Jesus Christ to individual citizens who are slaves to the dictator of the god of this world, Satan. So, as Christians, we take a detached view to the events that are going on because we have a larger perspective than what we can see and hear in the news. We have something that we can focus on instead of on the difficulties and problems that sin is creating in this world and in this community. We see Him. We see the Lord Jesus Christ as Isaiah did, high and lifted up on a throne of sovereignty, a throne of authority, a throne of power. But to us, it's also a throne of grace. And the Bible says in Hebrews 4, verse 16, that we are to come boldly, that's with assurance, with assurance that we receive by faith. In His words, we're to come boldly unto this throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Folks, we will experience times of need simply because we're living in a sin-cursed world and in a sin-cursed body. That's why we had to pray the prayers we did this morning. Sin affects our body. Even though we're saved and one day we'll be, thank God, delivered from this old body, and we'll get a new body just like Jesus Christ had when he resurrected from the grave. But until then, we got to deal with all these aches and pains and all these memory losses that y'all are having. I don't have a memory loss because I don't remember. When you work around lost people, you're going to have confrontations and problems and difficulties. You're going to go home exhausted, and unless you can focus your attention past that onto Jesus Christ and to a greater purpose that he has us here. Don't allow yourself to become mired and weighed down by these pains and persecutions. Don't allow them to rob you of the peace and the joy that we have in Christ. He said to his disciples in the upper room, in the world you're going to have tribulation. So don't be surprised if you have problems, even though you're a Christian. A lot of times you'll have problems because you're a Christian. But he said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, Colossians 3 verse 2 says. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh, the Lord said in Luke 21, 28. Quit worrying about when he's coming. And worry about if he will find us faithful when he does come, living godly and Christ-like lives and serving him with zeal and with joy. Amen. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. I would direct your attention that this is another place where the Trinity of the Godhead is revealed. At his baptism, at his resurrection, at his crucifixion, on the top of Mount Transfiguration, are just some of the places where it's revealed. Also in Ephesians chapter 4, the verse 7 verses. And here in chapter 1, verses 3 to 6 is the work of the Father. Verses 7 to 12 is the work of the Son. Verses 13 and 14 is the work of the Spirit. Not three gods, one God in three persons. We are body, soul, and spirit. We're not, and we have been made in his likeness. We're not three people, just one. Verse 10 is a mystery. It's a mystery that has been revealed, verse 9 says. And it's been revealed to us through his word. A mystery that has been hid from the Garden of Eden until now. It's manifested, it's revealed in Jesus Christ. And this plan of God, this purpose of God that is being revealed in verse 10, from verses 11 and following, it's being carried out. In fact, verse 10 is not only the theme of the book of Ephesians, it's a theme verse for all of the Bible. There's nothing greater than this. Now, as far as we're concerned on a personal basis of experience, verse for us, there's nothing greater than verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have redemption, we have forgiveness, we have salvation. But in verse 10, we're caught up together with looking at God's final purpose, his completed will and plan with respect to the world. This is greater than our personal salvation. It tells us the ultimate purpose of our individual salvations. It reveals where we're headed and what lies ahead that is predetermined, predestined, foreordained, our eternal destiny. Once we are in Christ, our future, our eternal future, has been secured. Then what about those in Christ? They've also been predestinated. By refusing to come to Christ, their destiny lies in another direction. Instead of being baptized into Christ, they're going to be baptized into fire. John the Baptist said, he said, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me mightier than I who'll baptize you with water and with fire. What a blessing to focus in verse 10 on what's in light of what's presently going on in the world and in our country. What we're told here is something which is going to happen regardless of what people and nations may or may not do. This is God's plan. This is God's will. This is his ultimate purpose. And it is absolutely certain. So it enables us to look at the present crisis, at the present situation that's going on. And we can do so with calm and with peace. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Dispensation. What does that word mean? The root word is dispense. It means to distribute, to divide, and to portion out. The Lord dispenses out a form of governing and revelation and doing things in a particular age that he doesn't in another age. And that's one of the keys of understanding the scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, which is our verse for the Bible Institute. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth is divided into dispensations of time where God deals with his creation in a way that he doesn't in the other dispensations of time. For instance, he has not instructed us to take care of the Garden of Eden today. He has not instructed us to build an ark. He has not instructed us to leave our home and go take possession of Canaan. He has not given to us the law of Moses that he has given to the nation of Israel. He has given to us grace, and he's given to us salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and put us in a church to serve him and to worship him and to minister in and through him. It enables us to look at the Word of God and not take out of context the promises that God made to Israel and apply them to the church. That's the basis of all the false teaching and of all the confusion that's going on today. It's also, he's going to deal with the world differently than he is now. in the coming 7-year tribulation period. He's going to deal differently in the 1,000-year kingdom that's coming. Fullness of times, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Keep your finger there. Go over to Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4. He's describing our position before Christ came. Then he said in verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Notice it said, when the fullness of time was come, that's when Jesus Christ come. Now, I would also direct your attention to singular. It's the fullness of time. In Ephesians 1 verse 10, it's the fullness of times. At the fullness of the time of the Old Testament era of the nation of Israel, that came to an end. And then a new age began, a new dispensation at the coming of Jesus Christ. So when the fullness of that time ended, God sent forth his Son, Jesus Christ, to begin this age of grace. Grace, and not anything we've deserved or earned, but what Jesus Christ earned for us in our place on the cross. Fullness of times. This is all of the times are completing. It's when everything is finished and the Lord rolls up this thing like a scroll. All things in Christ, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he says that he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now, let's go back to our reading in Colossians 1. Verse 16, Colossians 1, verse 16. For by him, Jesus Christ, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. When you acknowledge the existence of God, when you don't pronounce yourself to be a fool and say there is no God, then it means that you realize there's an accountability, that he has created you for a specific purpose that he has. And when we do not fulfill that purpose, when we reject his truth, when we reject his word, when we reject his offer of forgiveness in his Son Jesus Christ, it puts us outside of the blessing and the grace of God. All things were created by him and for him. Verse 20 says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, does this mean all people? All created order? All the angels? In other words, universalism. Everyone's going to heaven. No, absolutely not. That contradicts plain scripture, where there is a clear distinction between the lost and the saved. You see, Ephesians 1 is a continuation of the doctrinal teaching that ended in Romans 8. It picks up again in Ephesians 1. Now, if you'll go back to Romans 8, you'll see the continuity there. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And if children, than heirs. An heir is someone who's named in the will. An heir is someone who is going to inherit what is named in the will. If we're children of God, verse 16 says, if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, that's the plants, the animals, the cosmos, the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The Lord Jesus Christ was over all things prior to the fall. Lucifer and a third of the angels fell in heaven. Adam then fell, and all human beings in him. And all of creation on earth was affected. God cursed the ground. One of the effects of that curse was broccoli. See, that's biblical. God cursed the ground. That's why it's amusing to watch the ecology movement and the absurdity and the insanity that's being proposed. God is saying here in verse 10 of Ephesians 1 that everything is going to return as it was, with one exception. There will never again be any possibility of a fall, either in angels or in us. We've been redeemed, and one day we will be glorified and be just like Jesus Christ. That gives us a hope. All right, I'm through with the introduction. Now, the message. It'll only take a minute. What does verse 10 of Ephesians 1 have for us? How does it cause us to live our life right now? How is it that we can have joy and peace when everybody around us is full of confusion and turmoil and contention? Because of one word, hope. Hope is something that is produced in us when we apply faith to the words of God, which are that He tells us is going to happen in the future. How do I know that the church is going to be removed in an instant and this age will be over and the age of tribulation begin? How do I know that? Because in 1 Thessalonians 4, he told us. And so when I apply faith to what he said in 1 Thessalonians 4, it results in a hope. When I get discouraged, when I start recognizing all the pains that's going on in my body, when I recognize all the effects of sin that's happening in the world, and I start dragging down, I think of these scriptures, and the hope makes me look up. Let me show you what I mean in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter number 6. this hope that's produced by faith, it's an anchored hope. Hebrews 6, verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Now, biblical hope is different than the world's hope. When I ask a man if he's saved and going to heaven, he said, I hope so. No, he ain't got it. He hadn't seen it yet. He's saying, he's using hope the same way he said, I hope I'll win the lottery one day. No. Biblical hope, look down a few verses. Verse 18, he said that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Let me tell you something, an anchor don't move. The whole ocean can move, but the anchor stays sure. That's what kind of hope we have as a Christian. God, who cannot lie, said it's going to take place. God, who said he's going to send his son through a virgin, he said in Isaiah, when the fullness of that time came, he came. And when the fullness of the times are over, what God said in his word is going to happen is going to happen. You can mark her down. Not only is it an anchored hope, but it's a lively hope, a hope full of life, 1 Peter chapter 1 says. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Lively. That's a perfect word to describe this. It means that it's not just living. It is full of life. You can be living and not have any life. It's full of life, just like you can have joy, but not a fullness of joy. Hope produces a fullness of life to where you don't have to live and endure like the lost do. So that ought to change your speech. It ought to change your attitude. It ought to change the way that you live differently than the world. The world has no hope. And they live that way. We do have a hope. We ought to live like it. And three, it's a sobering hope. Verse 13. He said, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Don't listen to the philosophy of the world. You're going to get confused. The philosophy of the world thinks like this. God thinks like this. Totally opposite. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ, he said in 1 Corinthians. He said, renew your mind by the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 12. Don't use the fallen intellect. You'll fall into a trap. And you'll find yourself as depressed and as miserable as the world. He said, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at the revealing of Jesus Christ. That's our hope. He's coming again. He's coming for us individually, are for us collectively as a church, and then we're coming back with him. And then verse 21. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead, gave him glory. See, that's, as I said last week, that's the touchstone. He said in Romans 10, if you believe that God raised up Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. You'll be delivered. You'll be delivered from that penalty of sin, that condemnation that the law pronounces. You'll be saved. How? By believing in your heart of hearts, with every fiber of your being, that Jesus Christ resurrected out of the grave. That's the touchstone, because you can't grasp that in your intellectual mind. How can someone who's dead for 3 days and three nights, how can they come back to life? I tell you, by the power of God. The same power that made Isaac be born from a 90-year-old mother and a 100-year-old father. The same power it took to take us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, to cause us to pass from death unto life. We have an anchored hope. We have a lively hope. We have a sobering hope. And we have a hope in the faithfulness of God. I didn't finish reading verse 21, did I? Who by Him do believe in God that raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. You see how the faith and hope go together? Our faith and our hope is in God, in what He said in the book that we're holding in our hands, if it's His book. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word that our faith can come in contact with, and that through obedience, through these words, we can live out and apply by faith these Scriptures. Lord, may we as Christians not be found among the scornful, among the scoffers, among those griping and complaining about how things are, and how if they would just adopt their plan, the world would be improved. Lord, may we be found in the crowd that's praising and glorifying You, that's talking about You, and how You completely and totally changed and transformed our lives in Jesus Christ. Thank You for this verse of Scripture in Ephesians 1 that causes us to lift up our eyes to You, that causes us to lift up our focus and attention away from ourselves and our problems and focuses on You. Lord, help us not to look down at our feet as we walk on water, because if we do, we'll sink. But Lord, help us to continually to gaze into the glory that's in Your face. Strengthen us, Lord, in these days to continue to do what You've saved us to do, what You have called us to do, an accountable commission and job, to take Your gospel to every place humanly possible to go, and then to go to the ends of the world all in your power and in your authority. I pray for our church. Thank you for each and every person that you have brought here and added to this body. Strengthen us, Lord, to carry out this ministry and purpose that we have been brought here to this place to do. Lord, may we drop our anchor this morning in your word, and may it produce a hope, a sustaining hope in us that will carry us through these days. From us, get glory and honor by what we say and by what we do. I pray for those who have not yet received you as Savior. I pray this morning would be the times of repentance. This would be the day of salvation, where somebody acknowledges the truth of your word and ask you to come into their heart and save them as they turn away from themselves and their sin. Turn to you in childlike belief in these simple words of the gospel. Lord, I pray that would take place today. Lord, for your children, challenge us, Lord, to live lives unspotted from the world with a Christ-likeness and a godliness that would draw people to you instead of repelling them away from you. Have your way in our hearts, we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed.